I want to speak to you today about righteousness, but I also want to touch on a few things that God was speaking to me last night as I was kind of getting ready, was kind of our value and our worth. Have you guys ever felt like God doesn't exist? Have you ever felt like he's kind of like just not with you? He's not like in a moment? I've had that happen. Even, you know, I was thinking a lot about, you know, whether or not to even say this kind of stuff, because as a leader, you're kind of like, well, I want you guys to be able to look at me and feel like, yeah, Kevin's really solid in his faith with God, so therefore I can like try and be like Kevin and emulate that. And then I really felt like God was speaking to me last night about being vulnerable before you and letting you know that, you know, even at, should I tell you how old I am? Even at 37 years old, I know it's ancient to most of you, but even at 37, you can still struggle with these questions. I've been a Christian for a while, but yet there's times when I can feel like I'm in a place of total desperation, and I'm crying out to God, and I just feel like he's not there. I feel like he doesn't even exist, and I feel like it's because I don't have any value. If God really valued who I was, then he would show up in this moment. And it's really hard in those times for me to remember all the times that he did show up. Do you guys have moments in your life where you know that God's shown up? Even just one. If you've had one time when God's shown up in your life, put up your hand. One time. How about you guys in the back? Have you guys ever had one time when God's shown up? Just one? No? You guys have never had a moment where God's shown up in your life? Okay. That's good. Be real, right? Like, if you haven't, I pray that God will show up and show you that he is real. But if you have had at least one time, then there's at least one moment in your life where you can go, okay, he may not be showing up right now, but I know that he has shown up for me. And I think that that is something that's so hard to hold on to, but very important to hold on to in those moments so that we can know that we do have value and we have worth. An example of this is on Friday night we went snow tubing. Who went snow tubing? A few of you, right on. When I went up snow tubing, it's funny, I'm 37 years old, I'm hanging out with you guys, you're teenagers, and I go up snow tubing, and I get my inner tube, and I went out a little later than everybody else, and I look around and there's nobody. And I don't have anybody to go snow tubing with, I'm all by myself. And I found myself sulking. I was sulking. I was like, well, I don't need anybody. This is a snow tube alone. I'm going to have so much fun because I don't care. But in my heart, I could feel it. I was like, nobody likes me. I don't have any value. No one loves me. And so sure enough, I get up. I wait in the lineup for forever. I get all the way up to the top, this massive mountain, and I'm like, I'm going by myself, all right? So I get on this tube, and I tube down by myself. It was so scary. I'm not afraid to admit it. It was scary by yourself. What happens is you're sitting on this tube. I'll get right down for this. You're sitting on the tube, and you think, yeah, I'm going to go down face first, which makes you feel like this kind of little bit of control if you're facing the adversity in your life. If you're like, it's a little freaky, but I'm facing my fear. But what happens is the way that your body's situated, you have more weight at your top end, so you start to turn, and the next thing you know, you're going down the hill like this. And now that is a freaky feeling, because if you catch something here, you're going end over. And it's like, you're like the whole time going, ah, and you're spinning, and you're like, oh, Lord. And I'm praying. I'm like, Lord Jesus, if you love me, you won't let me wipe out. He loves me. I didn't wipe out. But it freaked me out. I get at the bottom, and I'm like, okay, well, that was interesting. And then I'm like, okay. And then so I go back into the lineup, and I head back up, and as I'm going back up, I'm like lonely, feeling like, where's my wife? And we have a little baby, so Amy's in the chalet with the baby, and I'm like, oh, I miss my best friend that I do everything with, because now I feel like a loser. I don't have anyone. And so I get back up to the top, and I'm feeling very alone and kind of sulkish, but all this emotion going on. Anybody ever felt like this? Yeah, a couple people? See, I think that what happens a lot of times is we can in life get we can forget how much value we have because we're not connecting to God who's supposed to be giving it to us. And what happens is I believe that we look to each other to try and find our value. And in that moment, I was looking to all of you guys to try and give me worth. And because there wasn't anybody going down the mountain with me on some tubes, I all of a sudden didn't have a lot of value. And I felt like I was kind of alone. And I really believe that when we take the time to just connect to God and ask God how he sees us, that we're able to get our value from him, and then we don't need to get it from each other. And what happens is that all of a sudden we don't need to worry about what everyone else thinks about us. Because I think that's what happens a lot, especially, like, I think back to when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I looked to all my peers for acceptance. And as long as I was looking at my peers for acceptance, then I was constantly in a place of consciousness about what I was doing, trying to be cool. It was this word. I almost hate that word, cool. What is cool? What I've learned cool is being yourself. If you can just be you, that is really cool. But the world will tell us that cool is this or it's that. And I've found that the most interesting thing is if I took a group of you guys, if I took this group right here, and I went around and I talked to you all about what's cool, a lot of times what will happen is we'll look at each other. I'll be like, so what's cool? And you'll look at him going, well. And we try and guess what the other person's thinking is cool. And because society and the media is telling us, like, well, gangster's cool. You know, it's good to be gangster. Well, really? Is it really? Have you ever really thought about what that means? Like, I'm serious. Like, what is gangster? Gangster means that I'm going to walk around with a gun in my back pocket, and if you piss me off, I'm going to pop you one. And I'm actually going to kill you. I'm going to put a bullet in you. Have you ever thought about shooting someone? Like, are you kidding me? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But that's cool because a whole bunch of gangster guys started rapping, and they became really popular and made a lot of money, so therefore, that's cool. It's not cool. If it was so cool, those same guys would still be in the gangs and they wouldn't want to be where they are. But they want it out because it's not cool. But we'll look at each other and you'll look over and you'll go, well, I think that I know that person and I think that they think that gangster's cool, so I'm going to pretend to be like gangster so I can be cool. But then if I asked you, you'd be looking at her going, I think I know what she's thinking, and I think that she thinks that gangster's cool because that's what she's been doing, so I think I'm going to be like gangster, so then that's cool. But if I got each one of you alone and talked to you about who you are and what's really like in your heart and what you think is cool, it wouldn't be gangster, and it wouldn't be the crap that they're showing you on music videos and all the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? Is it true? Do you believe it? No. At least you're honest. Okay, so I'm actually going to talk to you about righteousness. This was just my warm-up. I wanted to share a little bit about what I was going through. And so when I got to the top of the mountain the second time up, I looked over and there was a young girl, Anne-Marie, I think it is. Anne-Marie and her sister. And Anne-Marie was waiting for her sister. And I looked over and I'm like, hey. And she smiled and went, hey. And I went, oh, somebody accepts me. Just in a smile. I felt so accepted. And I went, hey, you want to go down the mountain together? She's like, I'm waiting for my sister. I'm like, we can all go together. She's like, okay. And then a whole bunch of people showed up. And there was like 10 of us. And Anne-Marie decided she just wanted to go with her sister, so she didn't come. But the rest of us, the 8 of us went down. And I had so much fun. I tell you, it's so much better to go with 8 people than it was to go by yourself. It really was. We went down twice, and we almost made it up the other side on the second one. It was really close for whoever was in my group. That was really cool. So I really found that when I was willing to step out there and just be like, you know, I need to stop sulking about my value and just accept that I am valuable and embrace whatever comes my way, it just really spoke to me about, like, God's heart for us is to be a part of a group, to be accepted for who we are and not for who we try and pretend to be. Righteousness is a lot like that. And I'm going to get to that. But before we go into righteousness, we're going to play a game to help us understand it. Who wants to play a game? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. I got one. Okay, so you guys ever heard of the game Jeopardy? Okay, so this is like Jeopardy, right? Don't worry about what's written there. We'll get to that. These papers, can you guys see them? I tried to write them big, but they're tough. If you really want to see them, you got to come get closer then. That's all I can say. Okay, so this game of Jeopardy is based off of slang terms from the 2000s, 1990s, 1980s, and 1970s. So the answer is up here, and you got to figure out what the question is. So anybody want to go first? Sweet. Pick one and try and find the question. Okay, so what is the question to when a planned event doesn't end up happening? What would that be? Ditched. What is it? Ditched. Ditched? When a planned event doesn't end up happening. It's a flop. That's a slang term. In the 2000s, if a planned event doesn't end up happening, it flops. Yes? Okay. Anybody else? I guess you didn't even get to try that one, so we'll give you another one. Something awesome, cool, or surprising. Okay. What is what? Superb? Sick. Right? Anybody else want to go? Or is it just us playing? Okay, come up here and pick one. To fight? What is it? That's good. I'd probably accept that from the 90s because I was a part of the 90s, but that's not what they gave me. They said a throwdown. We're going to throw down. But I think scrap is probably actually, I think you guys got that. I'll give that to you. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else know any of these? You know what's really cool? Okay, you remember the one we just did? Not just did, but the one before that? So in the 70s, to describe something odd or unusual. Weird. Sick. Right? So what was today's again? Awesome. Something awesome, cool, or surprising is sick. And in the 70s, it was to describe something odd or unusual. Right? So today we'd be like, oh, that's sick. Like, it's cool. But back then, they would be like, oh, that's sick. Another name for the toilet. Another word for the toilet. Yeah, the loo, but that's like a very, that's old school. That's English. This is just out of the 70s. They called it a dunny. I'm telling you. You guys weren't around in the 70s. It was quite the time. I was actually only born in the 70s, so I don't really know either. How about something out of the 80s? What would you call it in the 80s if you were totally in love or infatuated with somebody? Sprung. Anybody else? Anybody got any idea on any of these, or should I just keep ripping them? Okay, what? Oh, bling. Bling would be close, but it was actually called ice. Jewelry with diamonds in it was ice in the 90s. There's a lot of terms for a lot of things, though, because bling was definitely probably starting to come out in the 90s. Definitely in the 2000s, it would be called bling. What about when you fart back in the 70s? What would you call that? No, it was called laying a gasser. That's right. Yeah. To talk or chat out of the 70s, to talk or chat. Yeah. No. Jive. Yeah. No. It was considered a dance or to talk. You could jive with someone. Mm-mm. Yeah, no. What about, let's finish the 70s. Something good, nice, cool, or good looking? Bad. Oh, yeah. Those pants are bad. That sweater you're wearing is so bad. Which is so cool. You look bad. Yeah. When something you're trying to do goes completely wrong. Fail. Yeah, you guys got that. Epic fail. Yeah. Anything else? How about in the 80s, to leave or get out, what would you do? It's very similar to today. No. No. We'd probably say it, like, if we were going to leave, what would we do? Close. Book or bounce? Let's bounce. All right. Let's finish 2000. How about when someone doesn't have the basic knowledge of pop culture? What do you call that? Old school? Kevin? You could say Kevin, maybe. We could create a new term. Call it me. A noob. Do you guys heard of that? I've never heard of that before. I was looking this up. I'm like, what is a noob? And then I look at what a noob was, and I was like, oh, I'm a noob. I am a noob. I never used to be. I've only become a noob in the last 10 years. You guys all can't say that. I'm a noob. How about, oh yeah, let's finish this. Fully grown men and women who still live with their parents. I'd never heard of this term either, too. So this is a you guys thing, maybe. There's a chocolate bar that kind of sounds like it. Twixter. A Twixter. Well, that's what the internet's telling me, so I don't know. If you got something else, what would you call it? What would you call it? Yeah, no, but that's too long. How about in the 90s, something said when you didn't believe someone? Shut up? That was close, because that was, I think, in the 80s. It was called beards. I'd never heard of that, but it was apparently in the 90s, if you didn't understand someone, you'd say chinny or beards, and you did this, I don't know. Okay, in the 80s, to really freak out, get super angry or crazy about something. Spaz? Spaz, I'd probably accept that. It said kirk out. You'd kirk out in the 80s. Kind of a strange term, isn't it? Kirk out? Yeah, it sounded Star Trek-y to me. How about going off or being critical over someone or something in the 90s? Tripping. You trip out on somebody. Isn't this wild? These are just, I find it really intriguing. Fly, cool, or great? Dope. In the 90s, dope. Man, that is dope. Yeah. Is it coming back? It's so dope, dude. How about a girl? This one you guys probably won't get, but I thought it was funny. A girl that would wear her hair as high as possible. You want to remember, this is out of the 80s. Do you guys remember this? Girls would wear their hair and they'd be like way up there. The higher and the frizzier, the better. 80s rock. Come on. It was called a poofer or a hair bear. A hair bear. I guess because Care Bears, right? I don't know. Okay, last one. Totally pumped or psyched about something. From the 80s, totally pumped or psyched about something. Stoked. I don't know if that was 80s, though. That was more 90s, wasn't it? Stoked. Amped. In the 80s, you're amped up. Okay. So, how fun was that? That was kind of neat, eh? Learning about all those different things. Kind of bizarre. My favorite, though, is sick. The word sick can be used for so many things. It has so many different meanings. That's sick. Oh, that's sick. I feel sick. Ugh. I feel sick. And you're like, literally feel like you're going to throw up. And people are like, yeah, I feel sick too, dude. No, I mean, I seriously feel sick. Yeah. right on. It's crazy. Okay. So, now if we read this. Okay, so in Hebrew, the word heart, right? Like your heart. It's used to refer to the interior of the body. So basically anything in the interior. It means your thoughts, intentions, feelings. And soul refers to your emotions, passions, and desires. Okay, so therefore to do something with all of your heart and all of your soul is to do it with the totality of your thoughts, feelings, intentions, and desires. Have you guys ever used a slang term that like your parents, your grandparents, me, wouldn't understand? Have you ever used a term and your parents are like, huh? Yeah, right? So that's a misunderstanding, right? They didn't understand it. Misunderstandings happen all the time. You could say something and I could be like, I don't have a clue what you just said. And we're on totally different planets because of just the way that you said it, the terms that you used, and I totally misunderstand it, right? And they happen all the time. Do you guys have your Bibles around anywhere? Anybody? If you have an electronical device and you can go to the Bibles or anything, we might be able to pull it up. Can we pull up that scripture, David? Can we pull that up? Is it available for us? Okay, we're going to be able to pull it up too so you guys can read it. So we're going to Romans chapter 9. And we're starting at verse 30 and we're going into 10 to verse 4. Okay? So let's read this together. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued the law of righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Do you understand what that means? So we're talking about righteousness, right? And basically Paul's saying that Gentiles, right, you and I, not being Jewish, unless there's somebody here that's Jewish and Christian, okay, cool, Messianic Jew, sweet. So basically it's saying that Gentiles have obtained righteousness. But he's saying, like, so what? Then Hebrews haven't? The Jews haven't obtained it? And he goes, yeah, basically that's what he's saying. But he goes, well, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as if it were by works. So they didn't pursue righteousness by faith. They tried to get it out of their own works. Okay? They stumbled over the stumbling stone. What's the stumbling stone, do you guys think? Do you guys know what the stumbling stone was for the Jewish people? The law? You think they stumbled over the law? No? Okay, let's read a little bit more. Maybe you'll understand what the stone is. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What do you guys think the stone is that they're tripping over? Jesus. Amen, brother. That's exactly what it is. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it this way. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. So what do you think that Paul's saying right there? Like how did the Israelites obtain their righteousness? Anybody? That's right. But then what was God's view of righteousness? How did God see righteousness versus the way that the Israelites saw it? By faith. So the Israelites were trying to obtain a righteousness before God through doing the law. They had the Ten Commandments. They had what Moses had given them of the law. And they were trying to uphold that law. They were trying to do all the right things. You know, your parents give you rules to live by, right? And you should obey them because it's good for you to have discipline in your life. But if you were to take those rules and try and live your life according to the rules that your parents gave you alone and expect to find righteousness, you won't. Because you'll fail. Why? Why do we fail if we try and obtain righteousness by the law? Because the law is what? It's from God. God gave Moses the law. Because you're trying to achieve it without God? Well, he's saying that they're zealous for God, though. He's saying the Israelites have so much zeal, they have passion for God, and they're trying to do it, but out of their own works. So in one sense, you're right, because if you're trying to do it alone, you're kind of doing it without God. But you could still try and include God in that and be like, I don't know, I do this all the time, actually. I go, God, I'm going to walk with you, and I talk with him, and I try and do it and do it with God, but yet I still try on the other foot to perform and do works and impress God, right? I'm trying to, just like what we talked about before with value and worth, I'm trying to get my value and worth from all of you guys. Well, then I'm not really getting it from God. If I'm trying to get righteousness by everything that I'm doing and how I'm acting, then I'm not really getting it from God. So what are the consequences of the misunderstanding? In this case, the consequences are that the Israelites, God's chosen people who had the law, they, due to this misunderstanding, didn't receive God's righteousness. Basically, they didn't receive Christ. They chose to try and do it by works. Okay? So when we look at this scripture, or not scripture, but this term for heart, what do you feel like heart really means? If you were to explain, I'm going to do something with all of my heart, what do you feel like that actually means? Anyone? How about somebody from over here? What does heart mean? I'll give you 3 seconds, and then I'm going to pick on one person. Oh, it could be you. It could be just, I could pick you. Yes, I'm picking on you because you put your hand up. Oh, that's not bad. Say that again in the microphone.
If you say that you're going to do something with your whole heart, then you won't let anything else get in the way.
So if you say that you're going to do something with your whole heart, you're not going to let anything else get in the way. Does that sound pretty good? I like it. It kind of goes in line with this, right? That you'll do it with all of your thoughts, intentions, feelings, right? If you're going to do something with all of you, you're not going to let much stand in the way of that because your whole body, everything about you is in it. If, just like in Jeopardy, right, there's like the answer there and you got to come up with the question. What would be a good question to the answer, the righteousness that comes from God? Think about the righteousness that comes from God. And now what would be the question? What is the righteousness that comes from God? The righteousness that comes from God. So we're talking about righteousness. What is righteousness? Anybody want to try and answer that? What is righteousness? It's a tough word. We talk about it a lot. Being a Christian, I don't know. I've heard this word thrown around so much, and it wasn't until I started to study it for this purpose that I actually got an understanding of what righteousness was. I kind of always had kind of knew this vague understanding. Righteousness, it's like really good. It's sick, man. If you're righteous, you're totally sick. Right? What is righteous? What is it to be righteous? Right before God. Good answer. That's actually bang on. To be right before God. So the question I have for you then is, are you right before God right now? Are you right before God? Because if we have his righteousness, then we're right before God. The problem is that the Israelites wanted to do it by the law. And if you do something by the law, you'll fail because why? Because of sinful nature. Because we can't do it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not perfect. Okay, who's perfect? I know somebody's going to say yes. One of you young guys will probably say, yeah, me, I'm perfect. Who is it? Who's perfect? Come on, somebody's got to be perfect here because I want to figure out. Okay, I'm perfect. I'll be the perfect one. Do we all agree that we can't be perfect? That even if we tried everything, we tried so hard that we can't be perfect? The Israelites did it. When Jesus came, the Israelites were in this time where they were trying to live by the law in such a perfect way. They felt there were certain sects of the Jewish culture that were like, man, if we could just get every single Jew to live by the law perfectly for one day, God will send someone to save us. That's what we need to do. But they couldn't do it because it's impossible. It's impossible for us to be righteous without who? Jesus. Without Jesus. So the righteousness that comes from God, a good question would be something like, what does faith and belief in Christ give you? What does faith and belief in Christ give you? Yeah, the righteousness that comes from God. That's right. So just like in the game of Jeopardy, we risk a lot based on understanding. You know, the Israelites, they based a lot on their understanding. They had an understanding in their hearts of what it was to be righteous, and they felt like it's got to be because of Moses' law. If we obtain it, we'll be righteous before God. But the truth is that we're only righteous before God when we have Jesus. Because Jesus stands in the gap, and God sees him in his perfect righteousness, not ours. If we read on a little bit more, is this the next one? Yeah. Brothers, my heart's... there it is. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. What does that mean? Think about the term heart and tell me what that means right there, where it says the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean? It's very simple. What does it mean? How about somebody else? I know you know. Anybody else? I see a hand.
I see that hand.
What does it mean? Right there. To have the word in your mouth and on your heart. The word of proclaiming faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That you're righteous in God's eyes? Yeah. Anybody else? What else? Yeah, amen. That's it right there. That we'd be righteous in God's eyes because we believe in Christ with all of our intentions and all of our heart and all of our emotions and all of our passions. And so that's the point of this, you guys, is that we can't get righteousness by doing works. We can't get it by doing works. We can only be righteous by belief in Christ. But now if a non-Christian was to ask you, what does that mean? That's the answer right there. It means that you need to believe in Jesus, but not just, oh, yeah, no, I believe in Jesus. Like, how many of you guys, you just don't have to raise your hands, right? Because this is a personal thing between you and God. But how many of you are here because your parents are over there in church and you have to come? Or how many are here because you actually, with everything that inside of you, believe that Jesus is Lord and you actually want to live your life with him? You don't have to raise your hand. Thanks for doing it anyways. But do you get what I'm saying? You have the choice to accept this truth and understand that you have value, that you have worth, that you have righteousness in Christ. But then faith, it talks about faith. It talks about how, okay, if you believe that Jesus is Lord with everything that's inside of you, that is called faith. Faith without works is dead. The Bible also says faith without works is dead. So if you believe that, but then you don't show it in anything that you do, do you really believe it? That's what I'm trying to say. If you say, I'm a Christian, but then show the world nothing to do with that, are you really? Are you really living a life that's sold out for Christ in your heart and in your soul, which is your thoughts, intentions, feelings, emotions, passions, desire? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about being here and worshiping God, or are you passionate about playing Xbox? Do you get what I'm saying? Where are your passions? Where are your desires? I know that you're teenagers, so you're kind of like, I'm everywhere. But you know what? There is a possible and capable part of you that can make a decision in your heart to give everything that you have to Jesus. You can do that. Your choice. Your life. I'm only here telling you what you can and can't do. You can do that, or you can choose not to. But if you do that, my challenge is, how are you living? Are you living a life that actually shows that? Are you living a life that's going to say to everyone else that's watching and looking at you and talking to you, are you going to live a life that to them shows them that, yes, you actually have a Savior and his name's Jesus? Or do they see you as anybody else in the world, just looking to them for acceptance? Are you living a life where you're going to put Jesus first, or are you living a life where you look at your friends and go, oh God, I hope they think I'm cool? Because if you're looking at your friends going, oh, I hope they think I'm cool, I can guarantee you, you're going to struggle with it. And it's going to be really, really hard to have confidence, and it's going to be really, really hard to know that Jesus is in your heart and to be able to trust him and know that he's there for you when you need him. You know, I'll personalize it. I so often look to God and say, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up in my situation? But then I have to look at myself and answer back and go, yeah, but you know what? Where am I in my heart? When do I put God before anything else? When do I put God before all the other things that want my attention? And if I do that rarely, but yet expect him to always show up for me in the way that I want him to show up, it's not really the right way to do it. And it's expecting something of God that shouldn't be expected. Should we expect that he'll always be there for us? Yes, he says he'll never leave us. He'll never leave us. He'll never leave us. In the end of Matthew, let's turn to Matthew really quick. Go to the very last chapter of Matthew. The very end of it. It's called the Great Commission. I was reading this last night and it brought me to tears because I was going through a lot of stuff and it just really hit me. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. There's only 11 now, right? Because one of them went and took care of business. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. What did we come and do this morning? Did we come and worship him? Yeah, just like them. They worshiped him. And then it says this, but some doubted. You guys getting that? But some doubted. This is the 11 disciples. They walked with him. That spoke to me last night of the human condition. We're not alone. We're not alone. We doubt that God's there for us. So did they. They doubted. So Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's two things that really struck me in that. Well, three. The first one being that they doubted. That's pretty, you know, we're in good company when we doubt that God's there for us. But the second one being that he asked us to disciple people. And he didn't give an age limit. He didn't say, when you turn 25, start discipling people. He just said, disciple people all over the world. So how many people are you discipling with your behaviors? With how you interact with all of your friends? How many people are you discipling? Because the truth is you could be. And then he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Even though we doubt and we feel like sometimes he's not with us, he's always with us. It just doesn't always look the way we want it to look. And that is a whole different topic that I feel like God's been touching on, which is a lot to do with discipline. But I'll save it for the next time I talk to you guys. But I think it's really important that you know that you're righteous, that you're loved, you're accepted, you're valued by God, and you're not alone. You'll never be alone.